So last week we talked about how as or about living in an unparalleled time of prosperity, but how there's not a direct correlation to prosperity and peace and joy, because more people are struggling with discouragement, depression, even though we are surrounded by so much stuff. And it's not true on a personal basis where prosperity equals happiness, but you would think that society-wide, that if things improve, if times are good, that it would spread to all people, that things would be good for everybody. You can tell that I haven't had enough time on the water lately because I've got a couple of quick little illustrations or examples referring to boats. But economically, they say that a rising tide does what? It floats all boats. And so if things are good for some people, they're going to be good for everybody. But we look around and we see that that is not the case. Because we see that regardless of how good things are economically, the depravity of human nature causes human beings to always be looking for ways to take advantage of other human beings. And you might expect it in the world that is fallen, that does not recognize God, that turns their back on God. But when that takes place within the community of faith, when you have believers taking advantage of other believers for their own profit, how much more discouraging, depressing, frustrating, nauseating can that be? In the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, we see that taking place as Nehemiah was attempting to oversee the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. If you remember, word had gotten back to Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, that the people in Jerusalem were still living among the rubble and the destruction. He was overcome with grief. He prayed, he put together a plan, and he went to Jerusalem to lead the rebuilding efforts of the wall. And whether this, and we, when we look at chapter 5, it follows chapter 4 and it precedes chapter 6, which is talking about the building of the wall, we would look at this as perhaps being chronologically something sequential, that during the construction, the reconstruction, that this problem arose. But we're going to see a little later that the completion of the wall only took 52 days. And the issues that are being addressed in today's passage are something that was long in the making. And it most likely occurred while Nehemiah was serving as governor for 12 years, long after the wall was completed. But let's read about this today in Nehemiah chapter 5. It's 13 verses, and we haven't stood and read together for a while because the passages we've been looking at have been somewhat extended, but I figure we can do it for 13 verses, right? Let's stand and read God's word together this morning. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. You may be seated. So just a quick background here. What was happening is that Persia was imposing a heavy tax on the property and the produce that was generated in Jerusalem and Judea. They required that this tax be paid in gold. And so people from Jerusalem would be sending gold back to Persia. Now the Persians, instead of taking these tax receipts and plowing it back into the economy, melted the gold coins down and stored them as bullion in Susa. And so what was happening is that money was being removed from circulation. And as money was being removed from circulation, the economy contracted. And then that was compounded by the fact that there was a famine. And so we see these problems coming one on top of another and the people suffering. What was even worse is that they were turning to their countrymen for help. And the countrymen were charging the nobles, the rich people, the elite in Jerusalem society were charging interest. Now in our passage we read, give back the 1%. That's believed to be not an annual interest rate, but a monthly interest rate. And so you compound that out, that's close to 12% a year that people were having to pay, plus losing the possession of the collateral, their fields, their houses that they would give in order to get this money to pay the tax or to work their fields. Nehemiah hears about this and he seeks justice. And what we're going to find today is that there is a godly way to pursue justice in this world. Nehemiah exemplified that. And we're going to see that the Lord Jesus himself had similar mode of pursuing justice. But first of all, let's look at the results of injustice. And we see it in various groups of people. We know that it's a significant problem because it's not just the men that were complaining about it, their wives were as well. And so we've got all the people who are impacted by this coming to Nehemiah, voicing their problems. And the first group that we see are the people who were without land. They were had no property. They came to Nehemiah and they say, we have no means to provide for or support ourselves and our families. We need food. So they didn't have land. They couldn't grow anything themselves. So they came to Nehemiah and said, Daniel, if you could hit me there, it pops up yellow. We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. And they had no way to get it. They were at the end of their rope and no place to turn. The second group that we see are the landowners who had to mortgage what they had in order to borrow to try and produce during the famine and ultimately to pay their taxes. And they said, we're mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and homes to get grain during the famine. So these are people that are almost as desperate as the ones who had nothing to eat. Then the third group are those who were borrowing money at exorbitant rates to pay the Persian tax. We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Now, this is something that struck me. The people don't complain about paying the taxes. They're not complaining against the government in Persia that's imposing the tax. What they're complaining about is being mistreated by their fellow countrymen. And we're going to get into that a little bit later, but Artaxerxes and the kings before him had imposed this tax. The people were paying it. And then because of the famine and economic contraction, things were becoming more and more difficult. And we see a fourth group of people, a people who were so desperate that they were selling their children into slavery. It says, we're of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, we've had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. They have nothing left to do but to sell their kids so that they can get money to eat, get money to pay tax. That next phrase, it says, some of our daughters have already been enslaved. We don't know precisely, but there's a hint in the word enslaved that they were being sold into prostitution. And he says, we're powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. They've got nothing left but their kids, and things are so bad that they're having to part with their children as well. And these are the people that are impacted by injustice. People who are vulnerable. People who are in need. People who are unable to protect themselves. People who are unable to defend themselves. And there were a few of the wealthy in Jerusalem that were profiting from the suffering and misfortune of these people. Now, making a profit isn't bad. But doing so at the expense of people who have no place else to turn is. And we see now in Nehemiah's case, he hears about it, and he can't contain himself. You see, when those who are suffering can't speak for themselves, it's important for those who can to do it on their behalf. And that's what Nehemiah did. And look at his response to injustice. Now, in your bulletins on the outline, it doesn't have lines here, but I've got four things that are really important. And I would encourage you to jot these down. The first thing that we need to keep in mind that Nehemiah exemplifies is that we keep our anger in check. He says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Oh, you jumped too far ahead of me. Just, there you go. And I pondered them in my mind. Nehemiah didn't jump into action as soon as he got angry. And that's something that often happens when we see injustice, when we are confronted by it, when it affects us, we get angry. Remember James chapter 1. It says that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And so what Nehemiah did, he says he pondered these things. The word means to, the Hebrew word is malak. It means to counsel or advise. And so Nehemiah talked to himself. He counseled himself. How do I respond? What do I do? The New English Bible translates it this way. He said, I mastered my feelings. He put his anger under control before he responded. Sometimes we think just getting angry about it is the response that we should make. But Nehemiah knew that to effectively confront and remedy injustice, it can't be done out of anger. Anger will take us in direction. How many people have ever gotten in an argument with somebody and gotten angry? I would expect to see a lot of hands. How many people have ever been angry and said something that they wish that they could dial back or reel back in? I would also expect to see a lot of hands. Because remember that James chapter 1 where it talks about the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God? Just before that, James says, let each one be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to get angry. Let each one be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We have this tendency to get angry quickly, to speak quickly, and then if we have any energy left over, we listen. God's ways are upside down. And so remember, in our response to injustice, keep the anger under control. Nehemiah knew that. He did that. Second thing, speak to those who need to change. Then you can hit the... After Nehemiah pondered these things, he said, then he accused the nobles and the officials. See, again, so what often happens is that when we see injustice, we get angry about it, and we start talking to all kinds of people. Nehemiah knew that if we wanted to affect change, we've got to talk to the people that need to change. Nehemiah went to the nobles and the officials, and he says, I told them, you are charging your own people interest. He confronted them directly. That's what Jesus did. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were oppressing the people, and Jesus confronted them. He called them on it. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. did. In his fight for equality for races in this country, he spoke to the people that were carrying out the injustices. Instead of simply talking about the injustices, it's important for us to speak to those who caused them. And maybe that's why there's so little change in our country these days. Because everybody's talking to everybody except the people that can do something about it. Keep anger in check. Speak to those who need to do the changing. And then third, verses 8 and 9, we see that Nehemiah confronts people on a biblical basis. There were biblical issues involved here that Nehemiah confronted them on. Remember, he didn't travel to Susa and confront Artaxerxes on charging high taxes. Because biblically, that's not a violation. But oppressing people through high interest rates and taking advantage of them and their suffering is a biblical violation. And he says, as far as possible, is that the one? We bought back our fellow Jews. But you're selling them. So Nehemiah is saying, hey, we're doing our best to try to bring Jews back from slavery. We're trying to liberate them, to redeem them from their Gentile slave owners. And then you turn around and sell them again. We're not making any headway here. So here's my second boat illustration. If you're out in a boat and you've got a leak and a bucket, there's two ways to address the problem. You can take the bucket and try to bail the water out. But if you don't do anything about the source of the leak, you're going to be bailing and bailing until your arms wear out and the boat sinks. Nehemiah understood that. He's trying with the people who are helping him to redeem Jewish slaves from Gentile owners, but as soon as he gets them redeemed, then others are being sold. And he needs to go to the source and to correct the problems, biblical problems. If you're angry about issues in society, first of all, look for a biblical explanation for why you're angry. What are we angry, or what are the injustices we see? Are they consistent with the heart of God? Can we justify our frustration biblically? So we don't operate out of anger. We go directly to the source. We make sure that our grievance is biblical. And then finally, we be an example. Nehemiah says that that we are buying back our fellow Jews. Daniel, I think it's probably the next slide. He says, I and my brothers and my men are lending the people money and grain. So Nehemiah is trying to do something about it himself. And he's calling upon the people that weren't to change their ways and follow him. He was providing an example, a personal example of seeking to right injustice. Nehemiah was saying, don't just do as I say, but do as I do. And when we confront injustice in the world, it's important that we model what needs to be done. Not just talking about what other people need to do, but showing by what we do ourselves. Now, this is just kind of a fifth bonus thing that you're not going to get charged any extra for this morning. Because I said there are four, I'm going to give you five. Don't alienate the people that you're trying to confront. Build bridges. Because look at what Nehemiah says here in verse 10. He says, but let us stop charging interest. For Nehemiah, it's not me and you. I'm right, you're wrong, you need to change and do things like me. We're in this together. And instead of looking at people as being the enemy that needs to be overpowered and overcome, look at them as partners of what we can do to all make our church, our family, our society better. Reach out to people. Cooperate, collaborate. We're more effective when we work together than when we work against. And again, I think this is maybe another reason why so little gets done around us. So those are the things that Nehemiah did. And then finally, we see the remedy for the injustice, the change that took place. Nehemiah charged the nobles and the officials to stop doing it, and they responded, okay. There wasn't resistance. There wasn't hesitation. The offenders agreed. Now, Nehemiah understood how fickle the human heart can be, and so just instead of hearing their promise or their agreement to do it, he called the priests together, he got the people together, and he says, I want you to make an oath publicly before God and before others that you will do this. And again, they said, okay. And so they had the sacred assembly, and these people were charged with keeping their promises, and they made their promise to God before other people. They accepted accountability. And I think this is when you can tell somebody is really serious. They're willing to be accountable to others and before God. And I would ask or suggest that if you want to make changes in your life, how many times do we say, oh, I'm going to change. Oh, I'm going to do this differently. But we just keep it as this private promise that we make. If you're serious about it, make that promise public. Bring God into it and tell somebody else. Say, I am so serious about making this change in my life, I want you to hold me accountable. And the nobles and the officials in Jerusalem had gotten to that point that they were willing to make this public declaration before God that they were going to change. If we want to change, we have to turn to God first, and then we make ourselves accountable to others. Now, the church has consistently been in the forefront of struggle for justice, sometimes more successfully than others. But I think when we follow the lead that's been set forth in Scripture and exemplified by Nehemiah to do so without anger, to confront directly, to choose our issues biblically, and to lead by example, when we keep God front and center, we increase our chances for success. But as we seek justice, it's something that must be done with grace and sacrifice. And this brings us to the example of Jesus. Jesus coming to earth and going to the cross was a justice-seeking issue. You see, we are separated legally we are separated from God by our sin. God in his perfection cannot accommodate us in our sinfulness. And because we are separated from God, and contaminated by sin, there is nothing that we can do to remedy the situation ourselves. Justice must be served. I don't have a slide of this, but in Romans chapter 3, we look at that passage that talks about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but what comes after it is significant. It says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. God loves us and wants to be reconciled with us, but the sin created an issue. Justice would not allow God just to simply say, oh, that's okay. There had to be something to settle the score, to pay the price, the penalty that our sin requires. And that's what the cross was. Jesus wants to be reconciled with us, but knew the price had to be paid, so He paid the price. We receive grace because He was willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice and grace are necessary in seeking justice. Seeking justice might cost us. But as we remember how much has been paid for us, how much we have received by grace, it makes it a little bit easier for us to make that sacrifice as well. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not just so that we have hope for heaven. It's so that we can work for justice in this world as well, to make a difference, to right the wrongs that sin has brought about in this world. And as we are transformed by sacrifice and grace, may sacrifice and grace be the mark of our struggle for justice on behalf of others as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us so much that You didn't leave us in our lost condition, but sacrificed greatly so that we might receive grace, forgiveness, redemption, and restoration. Father, help us to be changed, and forgive us for the way that we, even as Your people, have at times taken advantage of others in a weaker state than us. Transform us, Father, so that we might be justice seekers rather than injustice sources. And as we proceed in our attempts, help us to do so with grace and help us to be effective. God, this world is filled with injustice. Help us to make a difference and be a difference, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.